Now the consistent translation, page 5. On this account, you'll be having in memory that at one time you, capital Y-O-U, because it's plural, the Gentiles in flesh, now that's everybody that isn't a Jew, the ones being said to be uncircumcision by the one being said to be circumcision in flesh made by hand, that you, that is you Gentiles, were in that season separate from Messiah, having been and still alienated of the citizenship of the Israeli, and strangers of the covenants of the promise, not having hope, and ones without God in the world. See, they were separated from the Messiah. The Messiah who brought them out of Egypt, the Old Testament theophanies, when the Messiah appeared to them and directed them, the second person of the Godhead. Now, verse 13. But at this instant, in Messiah Jesus, you, that is when he took human form, Jesus, you, the ones at one time, being far away, Gentiles, you became near, how? In the blood of the Messiah. For he himself is our peace, the one having made the both places. See, who had not have made both one, as though it were people in the King James, but both places, because that's neuter. That isn't people. And this is often misquoted. This Ephesians 2:14 is a very much misused verse, because he made both places, the holy place and the holy of holies in the tabernacle, one, even having broken down the midst wall of the fencing in, the enmity in his flesh. See, now the midst wall was that veil that he rent, not between us. He didn't do anything to make the Gentiles and Jews get along any better. You ought to know better than that. Just listen to the radio, TV. They don't get along any better now than they ever got along. That isn't what he did, but he made it possible to let both Jews and Gentiles come to God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through that rent veil. So this becomes a very crucial verse, and badly given in King James. Verse 15, having rendered inactive, not abolished, the King James is totally wrong there, abolished, having rendered inactive the law of the commandments and decrees, in order that he might create the two in himself, that is the two persons, Jews and Gentiles, with reference to one new quality man, making peace. Two things given in this passage brought the Gentiles near to God. One, the blood of the Messiah, to the rending of the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. The shedding of the blood and the rending of the veil both happened when Jesus was crucified, and this brought into effect the new covenant. Now, I haven't had you marking these really as I should have been telling you to mark them, but I think that you can go back. If you want, I'll go back and tell you. Very quickly, number one, on page one, mark in red, that's the old covenant. Number two, mark in red. Three, mark in red. Four and five, six and seven. Leave six in red because it's a man's covenant. It really isn't the first covenant, but leave it in red. Seven, put it in red. Eight, put it in red. He's talking about those. And now nine is new covenant on page four. 10 is old, so mark that red. So that 9 is green, and 11 is red, that's old, and 12 is red so far. Now, I think I brought you up to date, but when I have reference here to brought into effect the new covenant, I thought of it because I carry marking on mine right along, and here's a reference to new, so I call it, mark it green. Now, if you mark things with color markers, it helps you so much to reevaluate your study. If you think that after going through this apologetics, you have all the answers and you just do it once and you're satisfied, I feel sorry for you. I've been going over and over and over these things now for better than 50 years. And every time I go through, I learn more and more. And I hope you don't get into a rut where you think because you've gone through it once, you know all the answers. because I'm dead sure you don't. All right? Now, look at the rending of the veil. We've got the veil open now, and it was rent from top to bottom, and it's so an event so important. Look at the bottom corner of the page. An event so important, it's recorded by three records. This event opened the way for the Jew as well. Look at them now. Matthew 27:51. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Those of you that have seen the rending of the veil, as we've tried to demonstrate it by the rending of our big tabernacle veil, which is full size, and try to bring these things and make them alive to you, this rending of the veil is one of the crucial points of Bible study, because this changed everything. Mark 15:37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And Luke 23:45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Three records of the rending of that veil, placing him exactly at the death of Jesus Christ. And that's important, because that veil, we're told, is representative of his flesh. And so exactly as he died, that veil was rent. People say to me, well, do we have to know all about the tabernacle? If you don't know about the tabernacle, you don't know Scripture. And so if you want to know Scripture accurately, you need to know tabernacle, and you need to know the details of the tabernacle, because the tabernacle law of the Old Covenant gives you the explanation of what takes place under the New. And you'll get the whole picture better. Now we come to page 6. John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Come to the margin. Once Jesus had shed his blood, the new covenant was in operation. So now it was in operation right away. But watch here. Here it's going into operation. The veil is rent now. And he's given up his spirit to the Father. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, this is a side was pierced, blood and water, fluid, not H2O water, but fluid water came out, and the blood, and he poured out his blood, even though he was dead. Your blood would coagulate, but this is a miracle. And John says it this way, verse 35, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. Why does John have to insist so that he's not lying, that he's telling the truth? Well, because it's such a miracle that after death, all of the blood pours out, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Look at verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And as I've told some of you, if you translate that real closely, you'll find that it says, they shall see with reference to him. So in the future day, Israel's eyes are going to be opened. Has sort of a dual meaning here. Israel's eyes will be opened with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. Now, the only reference Jesus made to the new covenant was at the last Passover. Now, here they are in Matthew 26:27. We've got the reference 13, 14, 15, 16. I'll mark them green because they're all new covenant. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, alongside there, I have a picture of the silver chalice of Antioch, which I use as illustrative of the Passover cup. Now, this is the third cup of the Passover. And if you want to understand this, it isn't a common cup and bread that's used at what they call the Lord's Supper, because that's idolatrous service in the churches. But the third cup of the Passover that he's taking, and it'll tell you that in just a minute. And if you want to know more about it, you go to Apologetics number 1. Now, Jesus died on the same day he drank this cup. Now, coming on down a little bit further, that's Matthew. Now, Mark, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Now, shed for many, in these two references, it should be new covenant, because the new covenant without the shedding of blood, the covenant's not effective. Now, Luke pins the cup down. Matthew and Mark don't particularly pin the cup down. He mentions the cup, but they don't pin it down as to what cup it is. There are four cups at the Passover. Now, look at Luke 22:20. "Likewise also the cup after supper." That's the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And because of the Jewish services of the Passover, and because of the understanding of a book called the Haggadah, which is the little narration used during the Passover, we know this is the third cup. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul explains it further. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.'" And of course, as often as they drank it, he's talking to the early Christians, as often as they drank it was once a year at Passover. And so all of this argument about whether you take the Lord's Supper, quote, on once a week, once a month, and so forth, once a quarter, that's all nonsense. The Passover comes every year when they remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, until he comes and the whole thing takes place at Passover. Of course, it's miscalled Easter now after the goddess Astarte, and that's a shame. Now, I do want to read 1 Corinthians 11 in the consistent translation for you here before I leave, because it's rather important. "For I myself took along from the Lord what also I gave over to you, that the Lord Jesus..." Now, you can take this for yourselves as the Gentiles, because he's writing the Corinthian church. "In the night in which he was being given over, he took bread." That was the night of the Passover. "And having given thanks, he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, the one in behalf of you. This you be doing with reference to my remembrance.'" Now, this bread he broke was the matzah. And he broke his matzah. And this, there's a space between verse 24 and 25, because I believe that the time that he broke this particular matzah was when the top piece of matzah and the middle half of a matzah were elevated at the blessing of the matzah in the Passover service. And then we come after supper, and that emphasis is on the after supper in verse 25. "In the same way also the cup after taking supper, saying, 'This cup is the new quality covenant in my blood.'" Totally new quality from the old covenant. "This you be doing as often as you might be drinking with reference to my remembrance. For as often as you might be eating this bread, matzah, and you might be drinking this cup," that is the third cup, "you are proclaiming the death of the Lord until of which he might come." So I think it's very clear, if you understand it, without all of our idolatry that's mixed into our church, as the Gentile pagans kept coming in great numbers, and still are for that matter. Now, consider the remaining uses of covenant in the book to Hebrews. Hebrews 7:22-17, "By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant," colored green. Hebrews 8:6, "But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second." So color that one green. The better covenant, the new covenant, will apply to Israel in the future. Now, this is the strange part we're coming into, and it's going to be hard for you to get this. The old covenant had regular sacrifices. The new covenant has only one sacrifice, Jesus the Messiah. I'm going to try and outline this so that you'll catch on. I hope you will. But you may have to go over this many times, and I hope you will. Page 7. Four times right here in Hebrews 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, color it green, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, color it red, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they continued not in my covenant, color it red. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, the new covenant, color it green. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and their heart also will I write them, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So this text alternates between the new covenant, verse 8, the old covenant, two times in verse 9, the new covenant in verse 10. Now, in Hebrews 9, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them here, right in a row. Let's see what we can do with these. We have new covenant, old or first covenant in verse 15, and then an explanation of when a covenant takes effect. So let's go down through here. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant. See? He's the one that mediates between God and man. And that a death having taken place, see, the only mediator is Jesus Christ, not a priest. He can't mediate for you at all. Having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. See, now the first covenant, color it red. They that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, now this is, these two uses in here, 25 and 26, are a little easier for you to understand by leaving them testament, although they're the same word, covenant. For where a testament is, a testament, like this is my last will and testament. We often use the two words, they're almost the same. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is of force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Now this is important for you to understand, so let me digress. Suppose now that some very great wealthy man, some great Rockefeller or somebody that had millions of dollars and was well known, suppose he wrote up a will and he left you in his will $1 million. And he was talking to you one day and he said, now, so-and-so, I have left you in my will $1 million. Here's a copy of it. I'd like you to have this. Save this copy of it and you'll know about it when I pass on. Could you go down and borrow on that will? Could you borrow on the idea that you would get $1 million? Of course not. He could go home, tear up his will, throw it away, and make a new one. They wouldn't loan you on that. But let's suppose you have a copy of a will that is verified as his will, and he has died. Now you may not be able to get it all, but you can go borrow from the bank. You can go borrow against that will because he can no longer change it. And since it's a bona fide will, and he's a bona fide person with great income, you're going to get some of it. They know that, so they'll loan you some. So you see, what he's saying is a will or a testament or covenant doesn't go in effect without the person dying. All right, verse 18. I hope you understand that a little bit, because it's kind of underlying this whole thing. Wherefore, even the first covenant has not been dedicated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded to you ward. Color it red. That's old covenant. Moreover, the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled in like manner with the blood. And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. And you better mark that something. Mark it with a big circle of blue or something that will stand out. That's important. Now, he's referring back to all of this in the Old Testament, so I put the scripture in right across the way. See? Exodus 24. And Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the mount and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Jehovah. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that Jehovah has spoken will we do, and be obedient. Now, that's very sad. That's what they said they would do, but they didn't. They never did it. And what we're hitting for right today is to the restoration of all things. We're going back to the time at Sinai when Israel will be restored into their obedience to God. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Jehovah has made with you concerning all these words. So we have the altar, we have the tabernacle. Now we have the new covenant, the cup, which you've just seen, and notice I've got the cross with the furniture of the tabernacle all lifted up and a few words on it. A shadow no longer. Now we see the whole layout picturing the cross. The law prophesied and the Son fulfilled. And down at the bottom, I've got the Lamb, the Christ, and then in the altar, which it's, the cross is sort of standing in the altar, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying what manner of death he would die, that he would die on the cross. Separate from shedding of blood, now that's what I told you to mark with a big circle of blue or something up there, Hebrews 9:22, forgiveness is not coming to pass. Therefore, there was no forgiveness. Now get this, this is the big conclusion at this point, the end of page 7. Therefore, there was no forgiveness till Jesus died. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still Old Testament or Old Covenant, okay? They're not really what you would call New Testament. They're not New Covenant yet. Now, you'll see that. Just hold fast here a little bit and go to page 8. Now, in Hebrews 10, we have two more uses. And the Holy Spirit also beareth witness to us, for after he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them, that's green, the New Covenant, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. Now, they're going to be resurrected for this, and this is something of future, a little complex. I can't go too far adrift right here yet. Verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Verse 28, a man that has set at naught Moses' law died without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now that's the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. You tread it underfoot, just think of the punishment you're going to suffer. The Jews did this to old covenant. But old covenant was the blood of bulls and goats. But here you've got the blood of Jesus Christ. So I've listed every use of diatheke in the New Testament. Well, we've got four to go yet, down the final column to your right. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, color it green, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than Abel. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, colored green. And there, verse 11, there was opened the temple of God that is in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there followed lightnings, voices, thunders, an earthquake, and great hail. Now, I'd color that one red, but that's a real questionable one, whether you want to, because it's in heaven, whether you want to make it otherwise. But because it's associated with the ark, and the ark they had was a copy of it, I prefer myself to color that one red. Now, Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel. See, a hardening in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles, that is, to all the Gentiles become in, that is, till they become as corrupt as God's going to let them get. That's why you see them going downhill. And so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, green now, when I shall take away their sins. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, these are unsaved Jews he's talking about, that he'll take away their sins because they are enemies of the gospel. He's not talking about saved Jews. They're enemies of the gospel. All right? Now, what if... let's go back up toward the middle on the my notes. Note the emphasis on the blood. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell of the life of Jesus. While Jesus was alive, sacrifices were still being offered in the temple. Now, it's important you remember that. What effect did the sacrifices have? They did not take away sins, but they did have an important effect. Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But it did do something, Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh. It made them temporarily clean. See? Temporarily clean. And that's what I like to call maybe not saved, but makes them safe. We'll talk about that in a little while. And the blood of these sacrifices made an atonement for their souls. Now, the word atonement means to cover. And the word life in Leviticus 17, which we're going to read, should be soul. For the soul of the flesh is in the blood. That's where your soul resides. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement, cover, for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh cover, atonement, for reason of the life. The Lord Jesus did not make an atonement, but a reconciliation. Now, I know that this is a technicality, but a lot of people talk about Jesus making an atonement. I've tried to get people to stop doing that because it's bad language. He didn't make an atonement. He never just plainly covered your sin. He took it away, and the word atonement does not occur in the New Testament. Now, in King James, lest you... come back at me and say, now wait, you're wrong. Look at King James, Romans 5:11. It does occur there, but that's a total error. Total error. That is not the word atonement. Jesus Christ made a reconciliation. He took our sin away. He just didn't cover it over. My sins are gone, we sing in the song. They're gone, gone, gone. Not just covered over. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is talking almost exclusively to Jews. Consider how Jesus answers some problems. Now, let's see how they look at the proposition of being saved, like we're talking, because this was brought up. Now, in Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is very interesting to me in the light of the kind of preaching that's being done, that God is trying to get everybody saved. He wasn't the least bit concerned with the Gentiles being saved. Jesus was not concerned with ministering to Gentiles, but to Jews. Note how Jesus responds to a Canaanitish woman. Now, this was a Gentile woman, top of page 9. This was a Gentile woman, and we'll have to hold that and start our tape number 2 there. Thank you.